we're stopping our study of the Holy Spirit. We did 5 of them. Just for the time being. On a high note, Paul's emphasis that it is love that is the greatest and most important of all spiritual gifts. Now, this series we're beginning today is on prophecy and humility. And it dovetails nicely out of our last study on love, and in a sense will be a continuation of that study. You might say, we'll look at how we can exercise love in our study of prophecy. Now, you may remember Paul said this about prophecy. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what was going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would that do? That's 1 Corinthians 13:2, Living Bible. To paraphrase, if you make your understanding of prophecy an excuse to not love your brethren, what good would that do? And that's what Paul was saying there. Now, there are a couple of things that make us quite unusual as a body of Christians. I don't think many Christian groups obsess over the tabernacle and its services and construction as we do. I'll give you an example. In the mid-60s, there was a big meeting in Chicago between their elders and deacons and Russell Pollock, with Ed Fay accompanying him for support. The issue was the differences that were just surfacing at that time over prophetic time periods and the tabernacle. I have a recording of it. The issue over the tabernacle was, did it show a progression toward justification, including tentative justification, or did it show conditions with no reference to a tentative state? In that discussion, one of the really serious debates was over where the goat was tied on the Day of Atonement. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I'd want to lose a brother over where he thinks the goat was tied. So, we obsess over the tabernacle. We even have whole books about it. And as that meeting demonstrated, we obsess over prophecy as well, particularly time prophecy. In that meeting, the legitimacy of the Jubilee as a time prophecy was debated strongly, and whether or not the 1,000-year reign of Christ had begun and restitution. It would seem that meeting was kind of a benchmark in our history. And from that point on, we became two divided camps. Things are a lot better today, in many ways, for which I am thankful. But we'd be kidding ourselves to think there are still not times when an understanding of prophecy takes first place and love for the brethren somewhere back in the pack. Now, this series of talks will be to encourage humility as a strong ingredient in our study and discussion of prophecy. Now, here's what Paul says about love, which is the primary thing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. 1 Corinthians 13:4 NIV. If it's not proud, it must be humble. So, if we are to place love in its primary position, and Paul says that's a must if we are to please God, it goes without saying our views on prophecy must be encased in humility. Which is to say, let's get really specific. If we are truly humble, which is a component of love, we will not obsess over our view of prophecy in such a manner as to place ourselves in a superior position over other brethren because we hold to this or that view of prophecy and they do not. Let's keep in mind what Paul said about prophecy later in that chapter. This is verse 8, the Living Bible. Love goes on forever. Someday prophecy will disappear. Now, think about that. This whole thing, those brethren were arguing about in Chicago that disrupted our fellowship. This whole thing is going to disappear one day, vanish. Do we obsess over something that will disappear? Do we make something that will vanish a test of fellowship? It gets worse in 1 Corinthians 13. It gets much worse. This is verse 9, Phillips. Get prepared. Our prophecy is always incomplete. The RSV. Our prophecy is imperfect. Would we say in our history and personally, we've conducted ourselves regarding prophecy as if our knowledge of it is incomplete and imperfect? I mentioned in my last talk, my concern is not that brethren study and present thoughts on prophecy. It's that I get the feeling often what are really just speculations on prophecy are presented as if there could be no other alternative with such certainty. There doesn't seem to be an acknowledgement of what Paul plainly says here. Our thoughts on prophecy are incomplete and imperfect. Now, from this point on, in an effort to encourage humility as regards prophecy and suggest in some cases what we are so certain of is imperfect, we're going to look at some examples of our views about which the scriptures present serious questions. Now, let's start with some really obvious ones. Now, we heard recently in a presentation stated over and over again in reference to Daniel 9 that there are 70 weeks to the Messiah. 70 weeks to the Messiah was said over and over again. Now, I hope you have your Bible. Let's take a look at Daniel 9 and see if it says anything about 70 weeks to the Messiah. Now, here's Daniel 9. 24 to 25. Now, this is the New American Standard, which is not unlike the King James and others. 70 weeks have been decreed for our people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, it gets specific to the time period, to the Messiah. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, believe me, I'm no math whiz, but this scripture says there will be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks until Messiah. It does not say 70 weeks to the Messiah. And it couldn't, for a very good reason we'll notice later. By the way, this is a real time prophecy in the Bible. It gives a starting point, a specific number of years, and what will happen at its conclusion. In our studies and acceptance of time prophecies, we should look for this kind of specificity and discount those that seem to come out of thin air. Now back to Daniel. There's one thing we know. These are weeks of years. There's no debate about that. Because in a general sense, we can determine from history and the chronology of the Bible, about which great scholars on this subject disagree. But in general, we know that from the issuing of that decree, regardless of when you place that, to the anointing of Jesus, which is what Messiah means, is in the neighborhood of 483 years, which is what 69 plus 7 weeks of years add up to. Now, if the prophecy was of literal days or weeks, it would not take us anywhere near the baptism of Christ and his appearance as the Messiah. So we can safely say this. In this case, a day represents a year. Footnote. That doesn't mean that every day mentioned somewhere in the Bible equals a year. As always, we must put everything in context. Sometimes days are just days. So, we've got a good time prophecy here, clearly stated in the Bible. And history more or less backs it up. And we see in this case, a day is made to stand for a year, a week for 7 years. Now, as mentioned earlier, it is a fact the chronology of the Bible and history has been studied by many serious scholars for centuries with great credentials and arguments. And guess what? They all disagree over certain time periods, and they've got good reasons. Chronology is an imperfect science. I wouldn't put faith in any of them, because they are the calculations of men, not the Word of God. Now, if someone's personal study of chronology, as regards Daniel 9, doesn't bring us in 483 years to Jesus' baptism, we've got a problem. Do you want to believe the Scripture? Or would you rather believe somebody's study of chronology that contradicts the Scripture? But it sure looks like here we've got 62 plus 7 weeks to the anointing of Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed, and we know this happened at his baptism because the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove at that time. Okay, let's put that aside. We're moving to another example. This is a statement we have heard our whole lives, because of which we have come to some prophetic conclusions. Here's the statement. Messiah shall be cut off in the midst of the week. We've heard that over and over again. And we all believe it's a scripture. It's even stated in volume 2, page 69, and in articles and lectures from that time on. We quote, "On the other hand, Daniel's prophecy, while showing that Messiah would be cut off in the midst of the week." I'm going to make a point here, a suggestion. As folks study chronology, some do, and arrive at their conclusions, a phenomenon occurs. They become so convinced of their chronological conclusions, they do not take into account these conclusions are highly debatable. So, in order to hold on to their chronology, they reconfigure the scriptures to match their chronology instead of rejecting their chronology in favor of the scriptures. An example of somebody's chronology trumping scripture is the measurement of 6,000 years. Now, we're all familiar with that. So somebody's chronology says that 6,000 years comes out to around 1874, accounting for 2 years in the Garden of Eden. And hence, the 1,000-year period mentioned in Revelation begins at that time. All the trouble that supposition has caused to this day. Okay, let's say for the sake of argument, somebody can make a good case. 6,000 years goes to 1874. The problem again becomes, are you going to believe somebody's chronology or are you going to believe the scriptures? Footnote, chronology is not inspired. It is the conclusion of human beings. It is always the calculation of scholars based on limited resources, suppositions, and about which there is disagreement among the best scholars in the world. The scriptures say only two things about that 1,000 years in Revelation. Two very specific things. Revelation 22, says Satan is bound 1,000 years. Plain statement. Now we go to verse 4. Let's read it. I saw thrones. They sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there we see 1,000-year day of judgment with those on the thrones doing the judging during that period. And the judging is called reigning with Christ. The scriptures do not specify how long Christ reigns. Now, what do we place the most confidence in? A human calculation of chronology that says 1874 has to begin the millennium? Or do we just look at those scriptures in Revelation and admit there's no way those things happened in 1874? Satan wasn't bound. And the day of judgment didn't start with the church doing the judging along with Jesus. Some members of the church weren't even born then. Now, we're not even dealing here with the fact that nothing in the scriptures says 6,000 years means anything. Compare what we read in Daniel, a real-time prophecy. It says, this is the event that starts the counting. The counting is 62 plus 7 weeks of years. And then the Messiah comes. Now that's what a real-time prophecy looks like. Where does it say in the Bible, 6,000 years begins here, and when it ends, this is what happens? I mean, I can't even find 6,000 in my Bible. Maybe you can in yours. I can find 62 plus 7. So, as Paul says, our understanding of prophecy can be imperfect. It's fine that some brethren put these things together this way. And they do their best to rationalize the 6,000 plus 1,000 view is correct. That's their privilege. It just means they, along with us, fall into the category of imperfectly understanding prophecy. Now, we've got to get back to that last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. We've got to look at what really happens in the middle of that last week and how it doesn't say Messiah is cut off then. But let's first of all see when the prophecy does say Messiah is cut off. Now here's verse 26. Keep in mind the 69 weeks were made up of two parts. There were the first 7 weeks, then the 62 weeks. Verse 26 assumes the first 7 weeks are still figured into the calculation and says, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That's the New American Standard. The NIV says essentially the same thing. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. So what Daniel really says is that 69 weeks takes us to the Messiah, and then at some point after that, he will be cut off. Daniel does not specify exactly when, after the 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off. Now, we're going to go to what really happens in the middle of the last week of 7 years. Continuing with verse 26. A new character is introduced. He's called the ruler who will come in the NIV and the prince who is to come in the NAS. Now here's NIV. Verse 26. This is after Daniel says Messiah will be cut off. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Let's stop there to digest. This ruler's people destroy Jerusalem and the sanctuary. This can't be Jesus. He doesn't destroy Jerusalem or the temple. In Daniel 11, there is a ruler spoken of that will do these things. We'll get to that. Now let's go on to see what really happens in the middle of that last period of 7 years. This is verse 27, NIV. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Again, this is clearly not the Messiah. The Messiah doesn't set up an abomination of desolation. It's interesting to note at this point that these 70 weeks were divided up into three pieces. First, there was the 7-week piece. Then there's a 62-week piece. Then there's one last piece, a period of 7 years, which is divided in half. Half of 7 years is 1,260 days, or 42 months, or a time and half a time. This 1,260-day period is the most mentioned time period prophetically in the whole Bible. It cannot be stretched to 1,260 years because it has already been stretched from a literal week of 7 days to a week of 7 years in the prophecy. That's very important to notice. Now we can see plainly in Daniel 9 that this ruler makes a covenant of some sort which is supposed to be for 7 years. What happens in the middle of the last week is not that Messiah is cut off, but that the abomination of desolation is set up. Let's read from Jerusalem Bible, verse 27. He will make a firm covenant with many for the space of a week. And for the space of 1/2 week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and oblation, and on the wing of the temple will be the disastrous abomination until the end, until the doom assigned to the devastator. So the prophecy assures that this evil person is going to experience a bad end. Now, this prince or ruler that establishes this abomination is mentioned elsewhere in Daniel and given credit for the abomination. In Daniel 8:9, he is called a little horn. And in verse 11, a prince that does what Daniel 9 says he does. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Back to Daniel 9:26, the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Same event, same person. Daniel 9:27, NIV. He will set up an abomination that causes desolation. In Daniel 11, verse 21, we find an account of one who's called a vile person. The description of his doings go all the way to the end of the chapter. It is he who takes away the daily sacrifice and places the abomination. Verse 31 of Daniel 11, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. Now we have seen in Daniel 9, in plain words, after 1260 days are passed from the point of covenant or deal is made by this prince, the abomination that maketh desolate is placed and the daily sacrifice taken away. Now these have to be literal days, because that last week that is divided in half is already stretched to 7 years in the prophecy. You can't stretch it over again. Now, you want to confuse things further? Go to Daniel 12:11. 30 days are added to this remaining 1,260 days of Daniel's last week. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, There shall be 1,290 days. Now, Daniel doesn't say at all what happens at the end of those days. But he does identify the middle of that last week of Daniel as the starting point for these days. And he reaffirms the abomination is set up in the middle of that last week. He then goes on to add 45 days to the end of the 1,290 days he just mentioned. Now, we know that's an extension of the original 1,260 days because we've already seen the abomination is set up in the middle of the last week of 7 years. Now, what happens at the end of the 45 days that were added to the 1,290 days, which is an extension of 30 days to the 1,260 days since the abomination set up? There seems to be an answer. In the beginning of chapter 12, which, by the way, is a continuation of the prophecy that began in chapter 11, there should not be a chapter break. It says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. So, the idea of the resurrection is presented. Now, this prophecy of the days in Daniel 12, these are the same days as the 70 weeks of Daniel, and his last week. How do we know that? Because the starting point for the last 1260 days of the last of the 70 weeks is the same starting point Daniel gives for his days in Daniel 12. It's the setting up of the abomination that makes desolate. Daniel 12, 11 to 13, this is the NIV. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then, at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. There we read what the scriptures tell us happens at the end of the 1,335 days. Just like in Daniel 9, we're given a specific time measurement. So, you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem till Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, verse 25. So it is in Daniel 12. At the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Verse 13. In other words, Daniel is promised his resurrection at the end of the 1,335 days. Now, we've read several places in Daniel that this other prince that shall come will attack Jerusalem. Daniel 9:26. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. This is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 24:15-16. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and so on. In other words, Jesus clearly associates the abomination with trouble coming upon Judea. That's the picture Daniel presented in much greater detail. Jesus just touches on it and suggests that prophecy about the abomination spoken of by Daniel be read, considered, and understood. Now, what does this mean? It means the central event of that last week of Daniel's 70 weeks is the setting up of the abomination. And Jesus said the setting up of that abomination has to do with the time of his return. and will signal great trouble coming upon Judea. That means Daniel's 70th and last week is divided from the original 69 and doesn't take place at the end of that age. And that means, since we haven't seen this abomination, which signals trouble in Judea, that the last 1260 days of that last week have not yet begun counting. Now, what is the point of all this complexity, which those who know me know I hate this kind of complexity? The point is, if these scriptures are just read, they contradict clearly a number of our prophetic conclusions. One of them being the 70th week of Daniel is long gone and over, representing 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, then he's cut off, then 3.5 years till Cornelius is accepted in the church. The major problem with that idea is there is no proof anywhere that it took 3.5 years before Cornelius was baptized. For instance, the idea that the abomination is the mass and that these time measurements stretch from 539 AD, it is hard to establish. I would suggest impossible that anything happened in 539 AD to coincide with what Jesus says happens when the abomination is set up. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Matthew 24:15-16. What happened in 539 AD that prompted anybody to flee from Judea? Matter of fact, historically, what if anything happened of any significance in 539 AD? Not only that, but we have seen that these days are literal days, because they'd already been stretched into years in the 70-week prophecy. Each week represented 7 years. You can't take the last week, which is divided in half, 3.5 years each half, and make those days back into years all over again. There's no mathematician that would go along with that calculating. This is all to say just one thing. We can sure be awful confident about prophetic views, which with just a little scriptural examination, the conclusions can at least be called into question. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't hold on to our conclusions if we wish. It just means we might be humble about them, recognize there's room for doubt, and introduce humility into our discussion of prophecy. Instead of declaring our views are written in stone, and dismiss any who don't go along with us. Now, one final lesson regarding humility and prophecy. We all know our Lord was the essence of humility. When it comes to the subject of his return, and by the way, our Lord's return is actually just prophecy. Matthew 24 is called our Lord's great prophecy. So we interpret it. That's all right. We do the best we can with it. In a recent dawn, we read this, quoting, "The disciples inquired of Jesus, 'What shall be the sign of thy coming, parousia, presence?'" Matthew 24:3. They were not asking how they might know in advance when he would come, but how they would know of his presence once he had come. In other words, they wanted to know what evidences they were to look for as tokens that the invisible Christ had returned. Now, brethren, this is similar to what we talked about in the beginning, 70 weeks to the Messiah. That wasn't true. Or the Messiah shall be cut off in the midst of the week. That wasn't true. And this is just not what the scriptures say at all. For the disciples to be asking for a sign of his invisible presence so they could recognize he was here. And by the way, we're just dealing here with the disciples. We're not dealing with how Jesus chose to answer the question. For the disciples to have asked for signs of an invisible presence, here's what they would have to have known. First of all, they would have to know Jesus was about to be crucified. They did not know that. When he was crucified, they were devastated and confused. They would have to know he would be resurrected a divine being. They did not know that. His resurrection was a surprise to them. Jesus and John on Passover night talked about how he was going away and that they would eventually follow him. And Thomas said, how are we going to do that? We didn't even know you were going somewhere, and we had no idea where you're going. The one thing the disciples had absolutely no knowledge of was that Jesus would return a divine, invisible being. They thought he was going to establish his kingdom right then and there. Even after he was resurrected, they asked him, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Acts 1:6. So, whatever the disciples had in mind with those questions, it was surely not about signs of an invisible divine return. Not to say that Jesus couldn't have answered it that way if he wanted to. But humility and prophecy. Jesus only said once he didn't know something. Once. That was as regards the time of his return. He said he didn't know. He said the angels don't know. He said no man would know. Only God. Regarding all our sacrosanct time prophecies, our chronologies, our parallels, do we really believe Jesus was incapable of adding up 6,000 years from Adam's fall? That he was incapable of taking 1,845 years in Old Testament times and flipping them over to learn when New Testament times would end with his return? Was Jesus incapable of calculating jubilees? Do we really believe some Bible students are better mathematicians than Jesus? The sole purpose of this discourse is not to, heaven forbid, create a new view of prophecy. That's the last thing we need. Whatever I've suggested here is as incomplete as anything else. Like Paul said, this is just to present questions that can be considered in the hope that we realize we should mix a strong dose of humility into our prophetic discussions and beliefs. I think we might recognize that the prophetic view that 1914 was going to end everything for sure distorted terribly the view of prophecy at that time, because everything had to be interpreted to be made to fit into that time period. Hence, the view was at that time, all of Daniel's totally fulfilled, all of Revelation's just a history book of the gospel age, mostly fulfilled. And we still hold on to most of those views. But Paul said, our view of prophecy would always be incomplete. It is entirely possible, given just the few scriptures we've looked at in Daniel, that most of the prophecies of that book lie in the future to be fulfilled. Likewise, Revelation, as its main characters can be found in Daniel's prophecies. You know, Brother Russell made an interesting point in one of the volumes. I think it's the third. Can't tell you where. He said that one of the means the Lord has of locking up prophecies from understanding is making it look like they've already been fulfilled. Maybe it's time to, in all humility, re-examine our views and measure them against the plain statements of Scripture with humility. May the Lord add his blessing and correct all the mistakes, incompleteness, and inaccuracies in what was just presented.